Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Genesis chapter 1, and we'll begin this morning's message, I believe, from the heart of God to you and to all of us. Genesis chapter 1. And I just want to open this up with this phrase, and it should be on the first slide. Life as God intended, what a wonderful world. Okay? So as we look into Genesis, we see God's picture of life as he intended. And it was a truly wonderful world. And you know that God created the heavens and the earth. He created as his ultimate creation, man. Now, I'm using the terminology man because biblically man means male and female. Okay, so man is male and female. So when God created man, we read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the ground. So we see in these two verses that God made man in his image, male and female. So he made man male and female. I know that's difficult to compute in your head. One kind of race, male and female. Okay, so the two kind of one in God. And he gave them, he blessed them and he gave them a purpose. He said, I want you to raise family and I want you to rule over the earth. Now he spoke this to both male and female men, or man, sorry. So God gave this purpose to the male and female man. Hang with me. I know this is not kind of talked about in the world, but we're the church where we preach the word of God. And this is God's word, which is true and has the authority over everything. This is exactly what God did. And he made them in his image. In other words, he said, I want you to reflect me in the world. Male and female, reflect me. So it wasn't women without men or men without women. I want us, male and female, to reflect me, God, to the world. So God gave this purpose. They were both to be parents, to raise children. It wasn't left to one or the other. They did it together. Just thought I'd mention that. And they also were called to live in the purpose of ruling the earth. So you could say they were both leaders. Equal leaders, equal purpose, equality existed in God's creation. That's why it was a wonderful world. Everything in the garden was good. God put man in the garden. He put Adam and Eve in the garden. And everything in the garden was good, as they loved and served God, and they loved and served one another. But you know that things did go wrong. And Satan came, and you can read it in chapter 3, Satan came in the form of a serpent. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat of the fruit of that tree? Because God had said, you can have all the trees in the garden. You can eat all the fruit, but don't eat that one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there was one tree that showed God and man really who was God, to give man accountability and also to say, actually, there is a boundary for your life. And I want you to choose life, not the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so Adam and Eve had a choice. But the serpent came in to say, did God really say? And then he went on, because Satan always does, to say, it's not true, you won't die. So he actually gets man questioning at the word of God. He still does it today. Did God really say that? And he also gets man thinking that what God says will happen won't. So in other words, disbelieving the word. Okay, so they began to listen to Satan's suggestions, and it moved into action, and you know that they actually sinned, and they did what God said not to do. And this is really the greatest tragedy in human history. The fall, it's called, and that's why it's called a fall, because it's a fall, a separation from God through sin. Man suddenly hasn't got pure heart anymore, and he is separated from God because of sin. But he is also out of his purpose. He's afraid. He's lost. And we know that he's lost, because when God came walking in the day, in the cool of the day, to have time with his beloved children, he actually couldn't find them because they'd gone missing. And he said, Adam, where are you? You've lost your location. You've lost your place. In fact, you've lost out on life because you've sinned. You've fallen. And not only had man fallen, this is Adam and Eve inclusive, they both fell. But not only had they fallen, but they'd also given over the right to rule the earth to Satan. Satan stole the right to rule. And so now Adam and Eve were no longer under God's power, but they were under the dominion of darkness, or the rule of Satan. Satan oppressed them. Satan brought curses in their life. Sin brought about such a damaging effect, and their broken relationship with God was also reflected in their broken relationship with one another. Because whenever anybody breaks relationship with God, the consequences will always be brokenness in our relationships together. So this wonderful world that God had made was suddenly a very different place, and they were very different people. The image of God was shattered on Adam and Eve. They no longer reflected God. Their harmony and unity with God was broken. And fear and selfishness entered into human relationships. And that has had its intense destructive consequences ever since. It's why we have children who are abused because of sin and selfishness. It's why we have sexual abuse going on because of sin and selfishness. And society is broken because of what happened through the fall. And the scripture says, without Christ, we have all died in sin. We have actually lost our location. We've lost our future, and we've lost our purpose. But we also lost what God intended for human relationships. And Satan did this and intended to do this by tempting mankind to sin. Now, in the Bible, it's very important you know that Satan is real, and that Satan is called our enemy or our adversary. But also in the Greek, the word diabolo for Satan or our enemy means to throw apart. Think of that. Satan comes to throw apart, to divide and to separate man from God and man from man. So Satan is out through sin to tempt us to separate. Separation is not God's will. In no way has it ever been his will. Sin has come in to separate us, but also there is this amazing destructive result of all kinds of problems because of it. I believe that Adam and Eve might have looked a bit like a car wreck after the fall. I was praying about this and thinking about how can I use this in a modern day parable. And you know, one of the most modern and trendy crimes is to go joyriding in somebody else's car. It's to take it for a ride, and the goal is to enjoy that and then to destroy it. Jesus says Satan comes to steal, kill and destroy. I don't know if you guys can see this, but it's like write off. Man has become a write off, a wreck. And in fact, the effect on humanity, just picturally speaking, you're spiritually speaking, this is what's happened. We've all become a society of broken lives. Without Jesus, life is broken. It's broken personally, and it's broken corporately together. If you and I were to hear the cry of the suffering, even just in Taunton, of people who are crying out in their loneliness or in the abuse and control that's going on, this is what the fall has produced. Dominion has become more of a let's dominate one another rather than together let's bring the rule of God, righteousness, peace and joy into the world. And so there is an abuse going on of the wrong concepts because things can't be put right until we receive Jesus Christ. We personally can't be put right and society can't. We might tweak it. We might try and mend a scrap car. But it isn't actually in the Maker's image anymore. Because inherently in the heart of man, we're all sinners without Christ, and we will all end up being forever destroyed without Jesus. Okay, so we see that God's wonderful world has become like our today's society, which we need God to stretch out his hand and heal our broken world. Do we not? We're here not just for us, but to see the world be restored. But God, the Bible says, God is love. And true love never gives up on the ones he loves. God loves mankind, and he never gives up on us. Happy time. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal, the God kind of life. In Romans chapter 5, turn there with me. Romans 5, verse 8. Well, let's read from verse 6 because it's a bit of a progression here. For you see, and we need to see, just at the right time when we were still powerless like that scrap heap. I don't know if you think you're good without God, but you need to know you were. There's nothing good in you without God. In my flesh, the Bible says, there dwells no good thing. So I was on the scrap heap of life, under the dominion and the claw of Satan. And I was living in a society of broken lives. Until we see, just at the right time, Christ died for sinners, or for the ungodly. So in other words, Christ died for the wrecks. He died for broken society. All of those on the scrap heap, Jesus loved us before we looked right or did right. That's the miracle of God's love. Even though we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Awesome. Mega awesome. There are no words to describe the love of God that is found in Him towards you and I. You can never get over it. You can't get beyond it. It's just amazing that God should love wrecks like you and me before we become believers. Amazing. Because it goes on to say, you know, you might, God, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. So in other words, if you're a good guy, very few will die for you. But actually, God died for us all and we were wrecks. There we go. That is the love of God. So the cross is the demonstration. Verse 8, God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates His own love for us. You may never feel the love of God in your emotions. You may never kind of get it into your head that God loves you. But God has demonstrated already His love for you. Whether you never feel it or whether you never think it, God has shown His love for you because of the cross. The cross wasn't just saying, I love you. It was dying for a hopeless wreck of humanity because of love. Some of you are looking at me like, I don't like being called a wreck before I became a Christian. Well, you were. And it's just an analogy. It probably has some not so good bits to it, but I don't care. It's the one Jesus gave me so that I can give an illustration to the worthless heap I was before I came to Christ. I'm no longer that. So don't call me a worthless heap. But even so, even if I was, God has already demonstrated His love for me because He died for me. God loves me. Now, the cross requires a response. God requires every person to respond to what He has done through Jesus' death and resurrection. It's not about being born in a Christian family. It's not about having a husband or a wife that's a Christian. The need for everyone is to accept Jesus Christ and God's grace and forgiveness to you. He has already done the work, but it's every person's responsibility to accept forgiveness of sins through faith. Not working your salvation out, earning it, but through faith in Jesus. Yeah? Now that means that you have received God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is available for every broken society, every person who is the worst sinner on earth. Jesus has already died for them. But everybody needs to accept or receive forgiveness through believing and accepting Jesus and the work of the cross. Now, two things happened on the cross. Not just one. Two things happened. Let's read 2 Corinthians. Turn with me. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What was God doing on the cross? And it says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Brilliant. Somebody said hallelujah. That was without me saying you should be excited. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And all this is from God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Not pointing the finger, because the finger came to Jesus, not us. He's not even pointing at the sinners. Hello? Who aren't yet believers. He's saying, look at Jesus. Look that he has reconciled the world to himself. That's what God was doing through the cross. He was saying, I want to forgive your sins and bring you back into relationship with me. I want to restore what was lost through sin and Satan. Brilliant. But there was something else that God was doing. Turn with me to Galatians. There were two things. He was restoring us to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And Galatians 3, verse 26. Says, you are all sons of God, male and female, you know. You're all sons of God. So it's very important, this scripture, to the church. We're the church. This scripture is really important to us. Yeah? We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So, the Bible is saying that anyone who has received Jesus Christ has been clothed or made one with him. So we've been reconciled with God. So we're back to being one with God in Christ Jesus. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all. You are all. You are all. All in Christ. You are all one in Christ Jesus. The cross has an upright post, which is a symbol of Christ reconciling us to God. But the cross also has a horizontal post. It wouldn't be a cross without two dimensions, vertical and horizontal. The vertical reconciles us with God, but in Christ, we are reconciled together. Made one in Christ. The cross deals with all the issues and the brokenness of society relationally between human beings. Hello? Are you in? I'm enjoying this. I like the word, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. So in other words, he's saying, no longer think of yourself as all ages. You're all one. Yes, we are. We do have a human kind of, we're working out our salvation in the body, but we have neither male nor female. We don't have old or young. We don't have racially different people. So in other words, there's no diversion or distinction between male and female, or race, or color, or social standing, or whether you're good at something or not. Performance rated. We are not performance rated. We are in Christ. Clothed with Christ. So in other words, when God sees us, he sees Christ. What a miracle. So the second thing that was happening on the cross, well, sorry, I forgot. I missed this. You're a new creation. Remember the scrapped car? Well, this is a Bugatti Sports. Yeah, 1.5 million. You can get more expensive cars, but this is a new brand. We're new. We're a new creation. So just think of yourself as amazing. God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. I'm no longer a wreck. I'm the best you can get. Thank you, Jesus. We're the best you can get in Christ. Not through works or self-effort, through faith. Then the second thing that he was doing, he was making us one. Making us one. Us. So the cross doesn't just affect us with God. It affects us. In fact, the truth is that God was making new people into a new community. A new society called the church. You're born again into the church. You're born again into the family. The church is called the body of Christ. Because God wants us to be very clear on the way we see church. We're in Christ, but we're also a member of his body. Just as my body has many parts, so the body of Christ has many parts of which we are all members if we have faith in Jesus. So whether you sign up, whether you commit, God says you're a member. That's his will. So God isn't just looking for a relationship with you. He's looking for you to be in a family. You to be living out life in the body of Christ. This is so important. Because many Christians are happy to come to church to get a word for them. Many Christians visit church or don't visit church. They stay at home and say, well, I can have my own time with God. I don't need to be a part. And God's saying, I only died, not for separation, but for a togetherness with the community, the people of God. We're called to live together in Christ Jesus. And the only way we can do that is if we understand we have been made one. So in other words, there's no distinction. Your age, you're in Christ. Your color, you're in Christ. You're not a white believer, a black believer. You're in Christ. And we are to see one another in Christ. Because the old has gone. The old person has gone. But society needs to be made now in God's image, reflecting God again by being new people living together. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Actually, Jesus said the proof of salvation is two things. This is really important that you understand that if you're saved, there will be proof. Is that okay? Like, you know, if I'm a car, you can drive me. That's the proof. If we're talking about the sun, we know it's the sun because it actually produces heat. It does something. So the proof of our salvation is, church is not a side issue to God. The proof of our salvation is love for God and one another. Jesus said the two greatest commandments which fulfill everything. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Put everything into following Jesus and doing what he says. And love biblically is not an emotion on a Sunday when in worship. You're deceived if you think it. I don't want you to be deceived. Loving God, Jesus defined what loving God is. Love me, you show you love me by doing what I say. And then almost in the next sentence he said, love one another as I've loved you. So it's the vertical and the horizontal. The proof that I am saved is I love God by doing what he says. The proof that I'm saved is I love you. And I lay down my life for the benefit. Whatever gifts I have are yours. Whatever strength I have is yours. If I pray for you, I am giving to you. I'm loving you. Today, I am serving you with what I have. This is my love for you. I want you to succeed. I want this church to be what God wants it to be. Don't you? To love God with all. And to love one another. As he loved us. What is the way he loved us? He laid down his life. He died to what he wanted. Gave up his rights. He left his father's glory. He took off his crown. And he says, I've come to serve. I've come to serve and give my life a ransom for many. And so if we are to truly reflect the new creation, we reflect it within the context of a new community. The body. Jesus actually said, go into all the world and make disciples. Go and make community. Teaching them to obey everything I've told you. Go into all the world and make local churches. When we came down here, Jesus was sending us not to make a ministry, not to have a preaching platform, but to raise a people. Us. We came here for us. He sent Jesus for us. He wants an us in the world expressing his life and love to one another. And to the world. Go and model what equality means. Don't let the world tell us what it is. Don't have church of preference. Have it because you know we're one. Meet together as one. Model that God is an equal opportunities employer. Model that he has no prejudices, whether you're male, female, black, white, grey, old, young, down and out, up and over, socially climbing, not looking so good at the moment, intelligent, not so intelligent, poor, sick, love one another. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Model this, church. Every new creation sitting here today, model this togetherness, because this is the cross. It's not just vertical. It's us and God together. See, we live in a community-starved world. A community-starved world. People are not loved the way that Jesus wants them loved. Marriages don't reflect love. They reflect dominion over the wrong person rather than over the devil. Hello? They don't reflect the servant-heartedness that actually is the true, biblical, wonderful world. That when God made Adam and Eve, he made them in his image to love and serve God and love and serve one another. It's not for one to be a servant and the other to be the recipient. It's for both to serve for the benefit of others. Let's deal prejudice and knock on the head today. Let's not have favoritism and schisms and male and female issues. Let's love one another. As Christ has loved us and gave himself for us. Let's not adopt the wrong culture, the wrong mindset. Let's not take the model from the world, but let the model be a body that Jesus died for, of new creations, clothed with Christ, working out our salvation together. And the purpose of God to reach the world. We have had the joy of seeing people saved. more people recently than I think ever before. And the way they're getting saved into the culture of the house. They're coming into the life. They're just flowing with us. They're on the front rows, hungry for Jesus. And one person last week when we had our New Believers Time ABC class, one person said, well, the first time I came into the church, I felt like I could come home. That's us. It's not a building. You know, if you walked in here on your own, you'd be like, well, this is a nice building. But the church is home. Why? Because we're reflecting. Welcome. We accept you. That's another person said, I'm accepted and I don't feel, because I'm different, I'm left out. Isn't this a brilliant testimony from people before they get saved? They see community. Habitat creates a community which people come into and say, hey, what is this? They love us, they accept us, they serve us, they give to us. There's a whole team. And I, you know, all of you guys on every project, kids, whatever you're doing, you are amazing. I think you're amazing. Because you've really caught the vision that Jesus has for his church. It's to be one together and reach the world. It's wonderful. Now, Jesus prayed for this in John chapter 17. Just turn with me to John 17. We're here for a community-starved world to bring true community to the world. John chapter 17. Verse 11. This is Jesus' prayer before he goes to the cross, and it's recorded because it is so, so important for us to read and to know. And I'm just going to cut in on parts of it, but you can read it all later. John chapter 17, and we'll start with verse 11. Jesus said, I will remain in the world no longer, but these are the early disciples, they're still in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe, so that by the name that you gave me. Jesus prayed that we would be protected. But basically, he prayed this, that our unity would be protected. Okay, this is the Son of God on earth. Imagine hearing that prayer. He actually said it on earth. And it was heard in heaven, and Father said, yes, this is what I want on earth. And he prayed, protect them and protect their unity. Why? Because the devil wants to throw us apart. You understand? The devil is out to separate, to take people off into any kind of isolation, separation, and not being a real, true, living member of the body of Christ. So separation is the devil's plan. Oneness with God's people is God's plan. Yes? So Jesus prayed this, but he also prayed, can I have the slide, please. He also prayed that our unity would impact the world. In John chapter 17, verse 20, it says here, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. How many of you have believed because of their message? It's come through the generations, but eventually got to us. Somebody told us. We have believed through people giving us the message about the cross, what Jesus did for us. So Jesus is actually praying for you and me today. He has prayed for us. And he prayed that we would be one so that our witness would be effective, so that we would be seen to be a people reflecting the love of God together. One in Christ Jesus. So there wouldn't be any divisions or styles that would divide us. Now, I honor the ones in here who perhaps our worship wouldn't be your style. Although I believe it's in the spirit and truth, but and I think it's cracking. But you maybe say it's a bit loud for me, but I'm here to be one with God and the vision of the house, not just because I ain't like the music and I'm leaving. Doesn't that sound silly when you say we're all one in Christ Jesus? It doesn't make any sense. But I do honor those who let go of perhaps you prefer the hymns, but you're now in a place where we are moving with the current generation and time, where we use those kinds of songs we sang this morning. They're anointed, they're full of truth, and we make sure as a leadership they are. Because we do not ever want our worship to go into the soul. It needs to keep in the spirit. But basically you've said, I'll sacrifice what I want so that I can join with our togetherness in Christ. Yeah? I love our unity. I thank God for our unity. And that we together, Jesus said, if we are one, the world will actually see and believe in Jesus. It will actually have an effect on our fruitfulness. Okay, so separation is never the will of God. Unitedness, being together. The early church did life together. Say together. Not in just family units and I'm married and this is when then I go to church. We are church. Come on, clap. We are church. We are church. We're not individuals who visit. We're the body of Christ, where he has set us in place to work out our love and servanthood for Jesus' sake. Good news. It is good news. Because actually, this is a place of healing. We've grown in the last 10 years from 2 to what we are today. And a lot of people aren't here today. We've grown in seeing God produce so much provision for us and blessing as we've grown numerically. But I believe we've grown in love. And I believe we've grown in unity. And I know that because we have, people come in and are impacted by true community. What it really means to love and care for one another. Not just on a Sunday, but in our homes, when we meet together, in our prayer meetings, in the way that we work together. If somebody is down, we'll pick you up. If somebody is a little bit discouraged, we'll go in and help. Because we have a deep, real love for people in this church. We can grow and improve. And we're so grateful that visitors coming in can join us in loving and serving God together. But, you know, we laugh together, don't we? We have a lot of laughs together. We also cry together. We sacrifice together. We sacrifice time. We sacrifice money. We sacrifice our kind of energy and our resources to serve God. Whatever ministry you have and however you open your home to the brethren, the brothers and sisters in Christ, it's a sacrifice. But we do it together, don't we? We also, you know, plan a trip to Wembley to pray for the nation. And within a few days, a whole bus is booked. So we've got a double-decker so more can come. But we like doing life together. That was a sign to me. Because, and Pastor Andrew actually said, I bet if we just got a coach up to Wembley and drove back, people would still say, I'm in. Because it's fun. We actually enjoy life together. I like eating some of your stuff. Bring me a cake, or not too many at the moment. I'm dieting. We have worship together. We serve together. We give money. We do what we do together. And for the benefit of one another. When somebody serves, and, you know, I mean Gail and Jerry Sterling. When they come in the morning, set up the hospitality, teas, coffees, it didn't just, you know, we're not just in prayer and hoping that when we come in, it's all on the table. Somebody has to give effort, time and energy into serving. And they did it so you could be blessed. And so it's a real love. I was overjoyed, and I trust Claire was, at Thanksgiving for Brian on Thursday night. That was a real expression of our oneness and love. That when we remembered with Thanksgiving and honored Brian, we did it together. Because we are one. And if one hurts, we all hurt. If one cries, we come on in and say, come on, church, let's be the answer and the solution so that we show a real community that's not living in isolation, but we do life together so that we can bring healing and strength to many. Church is not a side issue to the Lord. We are an expression of a loving community. But we can also improve our game. We can, some of us, get involved. Others, perhaps we're overworking, and we could do with other people lifting up a little bit of the weight so that we can make this the best church for Jesus that it can ever be. Amen. Yes? Hallelujah. But in any church, there are slight imperfections. And I said that funny, so I'll say it again. Imperfections. Imperfections. Here's it. Because you will know, while you're a new creation, the best that you can be, there's still a slight outworking of your life in God. Some of you can get a bit mad sometimes. So can I. Especially with fire escapes. We can ignore people. We can kind of say, oh, I'm talking to my friend and I only like being with these because I just want to be with you. And we're together and we understand each other. But we're not embracing others the way that Jesus wants us to. And these imperfections actually are very real, aren't they? And it's normal family life. If you remember growing up in your family, I love my brothers and I love my sister, but at times I could have done some damage. And they did me damage too, because I showed many imperfections. And I think the issue is that while we're all clothed in Christ, new creations, the issue is there are many imperfections in this room. In fact, if there's a person sitting on a chair, it would include you. I just sat down if you're listening to the message. We're doing well, growing in love, showing the reality of our service for Jesus. This is not a come on, get your act together, church. This is come on, let's keep improving. Let's understand what Jesus is building. Our relationship with him and our love for one another expressed in our unity and community, togetherness in Christ Jesus. I'm going to use this as an illustration of the fire escape. Because when the fire escape, some of you won't know, when the fire escape was built, we asked for a fire escape to hit this floor, the middle floor, and the top floor, and allow for nearly 300 people to worship on the top floor so that we can have three fire escapes which will be compliant to leave the room safely. So if one fire escape's out, we will have two working. Well, much to our amazement and shock and disappointment, the first level was slightly short coming into the room, which is not allowed. And the second level was about 120, a foot out. Now, these are experts. These are people who know what life should be. They know this is their job. They're fabricators. I had to learn what that word meant before I, yeah, you could laugh, but I never knew what a fabricator was until I ordered a fire escape. I've learned so much. I'm thinking of becoming a property tycoon. Joking. I'm a pastor. And although it would be good to be a property tycoon as well. But anyway, moving on. Then on the top floor, you know, there's this whole miss of such a great gap that, to be honest, all I wanted to do was, do you have a tape measure? And I suppose I'm carrying my own disappointment, but the weight of disappointment that I say to you guys, it's all going to be ready. And I don't like disappointing you. I don't like saying one thing and doing another. Things are happening different. But sometimes life's like that. That's why I need grace. Sometimes life's like that. Anyway, basically, because of this failure, we had to think of a way to put it right. So, well, they did. And they had to put another step in the top that makes it compliant. It was a miracle because there are certain things that wouldn't normally allow you to do that, but they could do it. And we believe that it's finished. We'll see if it passes, but we believe it's finished. But basically, this fire escape fell short of what I ordered and expected. And that's an illustration in life, that there isn't one of us that won't fall short of somebody else. We might intend to aim for perfection, but we might miss it by a big gap or a little gap. But in our relationships, imperfections are revealed all the time. As soon as couples come together to get married, here's the biggest learning curve, because you suddenly discover there are imperfections in the one you thought there was nothing wrong with. Suddenly, everything's like, but you like this, and I think that, and but it's my opinion this, and it all gets into a little bit of a falling short of what the image of loving one another really is. And so we have to think of a way to add a step to meet the gap with something. Just as Jesus met the gap with us in our imperfections. And people in the church fall short of what I thought. Do they, you? Even leaders fall short of what you hoped I would be, maybe. What you thought I would be like, or what you thought I would say to you. I don't always do what you are aiming for in my relationship with you. Neither do you me. Or each other. We have expectations of people, and they don't do what they say. And I think it's something that we need to learn, is that Jesus said, let your yes be yes, your no, no, and stick to it. You're going to follow Jesus, follow him. Stick to it. But people do let us down. They don't do what they say. They don't share the load. When in any church a few people are working, you will find those people getting tired. But if everybody gets together, it's amazing what we can do. And the burden is lifted and shared with other believers. Because each part is doing its share. Doing is the word, not thinking. Not praying. The word is doing. And some are carrying the load financially with their giving, but others aren't sharing that load. And it puts a huge burden on the whole church when people do not do what the word says to do and tithe and give into the church. This is us. It's about us and God. Community is we share what we have. Yeah? But it puts untold pressure when people don't come up to what we think. We can cause offense by being a little bit sharp, hard-hearted, not tender-hearted, saying things or doing things that disappoint people. We are not perfect in our outworking, and there is no church on this planet that is. This is a real church with real imperfections. In Christ, we're perfect, but we are working things out. Yes. Hallelujah. I'm going to use another example, because if we're aiming for perfection and when people come up short, I was sent, Sandra was sent a picture from Lawrence about imperfection in the building trade. And I would like you to have a look at this picture that shows you something falling short of what was initially ordered. Could I have the sink with the tap out of line, please? Now, everybody needs to try and get to see this, because here we have somebody ordered a sink, and the plumber was told, let's put it in, and the water is running short from the basin. Isn't that brilliant? That's called an imperfection. What happens when that happens? You can go up like a balloon, or you can say, right, we need to do something to put this right. It needs restoring back to what it should be, because it doesn't work like that. The body of Christ doesn't work with sin. It doesn't work at all where there's sin in somebody's life. It affects the whole body. Imperfections affect everybody. Anybody visiting this church will have water running down their leg because it's not right. But we can put it right. Go back to the drawing board and get this put right. Another illustration is a toilet. Isn't that brilliant? I'm sure we can fit this in here. And let's hack away at this door to make sure we can have a loo. Now, that's not exactly the top workmanship in our current generation. The next one is slight imperfection. When it says, the word says, love covers. Judgment exposes. And by the way, if you're listening, this is a toilet that was made with a glass door. By mistake. And I think there's one more. Now, Sandra pointed this out to me this morning and said, bless them, they really plan to do well, because look how level it is. Everything is really made well. But if you sit on those toilets, everybody will be seen. And this is life, guys, isn't it? Life is full of imperfections. Thank you, Sandra. I think we better take that toilet off. Otherwise we... Which is why I'm going to finish with this. Ephesians 4:3 says... You know, you might say, this is my marriage and it isn't what I ordered. Well, God will give you the grace to put things, add things in that will make it a good marriage. Hello? Friends that suddenly aren't friendly anymore, God says, I want it put right. Why? Because this is important. This is really God's heart. Ephesians 4, chapter 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So in other words, peace is the step up. Peace rights wrongs because it forgives. Peace comes through to God through Jesus, through forgiveness. We can have peace with God when we're forgiven our sins. Yes, if we confess our sins, God's faithful and just to forgive us. But we are to make every effort to keep. Jesus has made us one, but we are to, this is a strong word, almost fight for our unity. Yeah? Almost go for, we have to stay one. Now, we can only be one because of the Holy Spirit living in us and the Word of God. The Word is, you see, we're not one in our own opinions. We're one in Christ in the Word of God. So your mind, my mind, has to adjust to what God's Word says for us to work out our salvation in unity and harmony. We're to make an effort when a relationship is broken down. Every effort to come to peace together. We're to forgive one another's imperfections as Christ forgave us. How did he forgive you? Totally, freely, without saying, I'll do it if. If you change, I'll forgive you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's time for us to recognize that the devil is out to destroy through separating marriages, separating families, and separating churches. And this church, I command in the name of Jesus, every demonic power to leave, because we are called to be unified. And where brethren dwell together in unity, the Lord commands a blessing. Not just husbands and wives, but it includes that. But the church, when we live together in unity, the Lord commands a blessing. Praise God. Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186, or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.